As you can see from the splash screen, we're continuing our series on the family of God at King's House. And so that's where we're going today. It's hard to talk about the nations without, particularly on behalf of the geeks amongst us, just to do a little bit of sort of some flags, okay? Now, it's a shame Julian's had to go, actually, because I know he is one person who particularly enjoy seeing all the flags, but I know there's still some geeks amongst us who love their flags, and if you're a pointless watcher, then it's probably one of your favourite rounds is to try and guess the flags. But I thought, seeing as we were talking about the nations, I thought I'd throw a few flags in there just to see how many of these you recognise and see how where you stand on the geek scale. Okay, so you should recognize that one. They get harder. She's gone. Some of these, of course, we have representation amongst us, but they're not here right now. I thought, actually, as we were worshipping this morning, it was good to have the nations represented, even in our worship band, three different nations. I thought that was great. And so there you go. So, yes, we know New Zealand. Next one, then? Oh, Jamaica. It's Jamaica, that one, yeah. I don't think we've got anyone represented for Jamaica, have we? Japan, yes, very good. South Africa, yep, that is South Africa, which we do have people, but not amongst us today. Oh, you were born, aren't you Scottish? You're Scottish, you're not South Africa. Anyway, we're not going, they mean nothing these days, don't they? This is the best flag of all. You can so easily fall out with people. You can see that touched a nerve. Just be grateful I'm full of grace and I've been redeemed. Now, that's the greatest flag of Guernsey. Now, this isn't a nation, of course. This is a... Yes. It's not Lancashire. That's as bad as saying Jersey for the last one, that is, isn't it? That's a Yorkshire flag. We do have... You're Yorkshire, aren't you? Yeah. Honorary. Oh, right. Ah. King of the geeks at the back there. That's Ethiopia, apparently. There you go. Now, here's one. Test your, not just your flag knowledge, but also your current affairs knowledge as well. Anybody know that one? He's right on it, this guy. He's taken over from Matt. Many people would wrongly say that's Macedonia, but Macedonia is no longer Macedonia. It's now known as North Macedonia, apparently. So there you go. You've learned something new today, if not anything particularly spiritual or biblical. Ah, that's actually not a national flag, but there's someone here who should particularly recognise it. It's Somerset, that one. So we put that one in especially for Tom there. And the next one, it's amazing how we've got various people who are genuine Guernsey people in the church, and then there's also some Jersey-affiliated people as well. There's usually also three Jersey connections in the church, isn't there, with Adrian, Fiona, and Steph as well. It's amazing, isn't it? But that's the Jersey flag. So that's the one that you want to beat at any sports possible, okay? And this next one, I really like that flag, actually. I'd be surprised if anyone guesses that one, but it's somewhere where we've been recently as a family. Well, Julia and myself and Jacob. It's close. It's actually South Uist. There you go. I really like that flag, actually. It's but there you go. I really like the place. So it's, now the next one. That's a nice, interesting flag. It's, any guesses? Similar-ish to the last one, but it's a Scottish island. But anyway, there's a clue as well. Close, getting closer. It is definitely a... Very good. Tyree. Apparently, they claim to be the highest amount of sunshine in Britain. I think there's quite a lot of places that claim to have the highest amount. Yeah, so there you go. But it's interesting also how they sort of flag came about as well with the barley. It's particularly important, of course, isn't it? So there you go. There's some flags. To. Yep. Well, as you can know, so we didn't include every flag that even's represented in the church here, because we've got is it Northern Ireland? It is Northern Ireland, isn't it? So I thought about that afterwards. I thought we actually, even amongst ourselves, we've got more nations than we realise. But we are represented, even the small number of us are represented, various nations, which is fantastic and a good lead-in. To what we're looking at. I want to read first from Acts 2. So that was just to put you into the frame of mind of thinking about the nations. And so Acts 2, which is not necessarily a passage that you might immediately spring to your mind when you're thinking about the nations. But here we go. Acts 2, starting at verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language?" Here we go. "Parthians and Medes, and Elamites, and the residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, but Jews, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians." I get stuck on some of the easier ones, don't I? "We hear them telling of in our own language the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?'" So I thought that's quite a good place to start, isn't it? What does this mean? And so in order to help us understand what this means, I'm going to go back several thousand years, and I'm going to read another passage, which is practically from the beginning, but not quite, in Genesis 11. And the first 9 verses of that. So... "Now the whole earth had one language and the same words, and as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, 'Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly.' And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower, and with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth.' And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, 'Behold, they are one people, and they have all one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they purpose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down, and there confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore the name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. So in order to help us understand what's going on in Acts 2 at Pentecost, I wanted to take us back to where all this separation began, which was at the Tower of Babel. Now, just before this, of course we're not exactly sure how long, but in a couple of chapters before this, however long that was, in Genesis 9 we'd had the flood. And as the people came out of, as Noah and his family came out of the ark, the order to them was to fill the earth, multiply, and fill across the earth, and be fruitful. And so that's what they were supposed to do. So then we get this problem in chapter 11. And this was really the source of those four problems, which I think are on the next slide. Yeah. So the four problems. Firstly, they want to build a city. Then they want to build a tower. The tower so that people will praise them, and the city so that they won't be dispersed. And yet, two chapters earlier, however long that was, God had commanded to fill the earth. But their desire was for themselves to be praised and that they shouldn't be dispersed. They were trying to keep together in that sense. So what is happening in chapter 11 shows a complete disobedience to that. People thinking that they could do as they pleased, and actually their aim was to be like God, to be equal with God. They wanted to build this tower to declare we are amazing and we can do anything that we want and we're as good as God. And so you have this problem where you have the people, they're all effectively one people, they speak one language, and so there's a problem here. So what is God's response? There's something ironic about this response, because what it says is, it says he comes down to take a look, and it also says let's go down to sort this out. Did God need to go down? No, he didn't, because he's omnipresent. But there's something, it's saying something, isn't it? It's saying something about actually God, the all-powerful, sort of, I'll just go down and sort this out. There's a sense of down. I'm going down to this. They thought they could build this tower and show their greatness, how amazing they were, how powerful they were, how strong they were together. But actually God says, no, we'll just go down and sort this one out. And so there's, in the language there, it's a bit like you get in Psalm 2, where it talks about the nations raging and plotting. And it says, he who sits in the heavens laughs. And it's a sort of an ironic laugh, isn't it? It's a laugh of, they think they can plot. They think they can do stuff and show how amazing they are. And they think they can put themselves in place of God, because that's effectively what's happening in Psalm 2, and that's what's happening here in Genesis 11 as well. The people thinking they can put themselves in place of God. But God will not be mocked, and God will not be equaled. And even if they could have done it, it wasn't going to happen. So God's response to sin is to cause something to happen that actually is ultimately going to increase his praise. And so that's what we see. So in Genesis 11, what happens is the people get spread across, the language gets confused, so they all start speaking in different languages, and they can no longer sort of work together, because this division has been caused by them being spread across and the languages coming. And really, ever since that point in history, we see that people just can't. They try and work together, but we're in the midst of a sort of prime example of the fact that countries got together in the European Union, and then some wanting to leave, and even across the country really is chaos, isn't it, as to what's going to happen. But it's just a sign that people just can't seem to work together when they're actually seeking their own good. And so, so God's response to this was to scatter them. And there is, even in that judgment, there is a beauty, I think. And I think this is no sort of, I think this is displayed very aptly even in our country here, because I think that the sort of Gaelic music, I think, is just fantastic, and that sort of Celtic music. And when you hear people singing in Gaelic, I think there's a certain beauty to it, I think, that that actually if you often when you look at what they're actually singing, if it's translated into English, you think, that's a load of nonsense, isn't it? But actually, when they're singing it in Gaelic, there's a sort of a beauty to it. There's a real harmony to it. There's something about the different languages that really bring a sense of culture, a sense of beauty. And even in God's judgment, there was this sort of creative beauty even amongst that judgment. And so actually, as God's intention that all these things be brought back together, and actually rather than him being praised in one language, he'll be praised in a multitude of languages. So even out of his judgment, he actually increases the glory of his praise. And so there is this beauty in diversity at a very basic level. So we can see, like I said, even that poeticness of the different languages, and it is a beautiful thing. So from then in Genesis 11, let's fast forward back to Acts 2, and we see the change that God is bringing. And so if we remind ourselves what's happening in Acts 2, this is when the Holy Spirit, the promised Holy Spirit, is first poured out on the people. And so it's so significant that Luke, as he's writing it for us here, tells about how that it's like every nation is represented. And we don't know how sort of exact that is, because often the language is sort of slightly sort of, we don't know that every single language is represented, but basically there's this sense that every language is represented. And certainly there are a lot of nations that it talks about even in the writing there. And thankfully they're not that difficult to say, as to some of the nations can get very complicated to say, but I just about managed to get it through it, I think. And but here at Pentecost, it's like God has gathered the people back together, and at that point is when his Holy Spirit is first poured out. But actually it's not just significant for that point as well, because even as we've been celebrating this morning, it's just after Jesus has paid that ultimate sacrifice that we might have life. And so at this point, it's like the death of Jesus, the pouring out of the blood of Jesus, is the thing that gathers the nations back together. It's where there is possibility of unity where it had been dispersed, and where there was no hope of coming back to unity. But through the blood of Jesus and by the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, we come back to a point where actually there is possible to be unity. And so actually it means that the one thing that was broken by sin and because of disobedience, Jesus has redeemed, and through the outpouring of his Holy Spirit. And at Pentecost, look at what, they're back together. It's just a very small nation. How come in such a sort of small, insignificant nation, and yet it effectively says all the nations of the world represented? Something is beginning, something huge. And so, and it's a redeeming of how God intended it to be. So sin brought division and confusion, but Jesus has redeemed the diversity, and he will be praised in every language and people group. And actually, let's go back to Genesis 11, verse 6, and see what God declared. Because what he said was incredibly prophetic statement back in Genesis 6. It says, "Behold, they are one people, they all have one language, and this is only the beginning of what they do, and nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them." What an amazing declaration that is, by God himself back in Genesis 11, But I believe that what's happening here in Acts 2 is it's bringing it back to the position where that can again be possible. Because about the unity that the Spirit is bringing by gathering the people together and possibility of them being one again, it means that actually what was declared there, that actually nothing will be impossible for them. Because they will be, if there's unity, nothing will be impossible. And that's so important for us to remember as a church and as the wider church as well. That and why over history the church has had it's such a weird history of the church, isn't it? And why it's not been more effective. And I believe the reason why the church hasn't been as effective as it should have been over these last 2,000 years is because of disunity, isn't it? You can see it constantly in church history of separation, of people fighting against each other, of Christians fighting against each other, and the disbursement, really. And so God is wanting to bring about that unity again. And so in the unity that Jesus' death brought and the pouring out of the Spirit means that there is now nothing that is impossible if his people will be obedient, if they will follow him. Unlike back at the Tower of Babel, where the people were far more interested in showing how great they were and how they wanted to be equal with God and how they wanted to have things their own way. And so we need to learn the lesson from them. Because God saw the potential of what they could do together, and in Acts we see a restoration of that potential to transform the world. And you could say the world has been transformed in many ways when you think about how many Christians there are alive on the earth today and how it has gone to probably practically every sort of nation. But of course there are still nations to hear. And it talks about that as, don't want to get into end time theology here, but it talks about every tribe and tongue and nation being reached before the end comes. And so that's sort of reaching. So it's again looking at that restoration, that redemption of what is going to happen. So so we can see the potential of what can happen. But continued division will hold things back. So in the Old Testament, we see how God blessed Abraham's family, but it was be so that they would be a blessing to the nations. That was always the intention. And yet we see something different in the New Testament. What begins to happen at Pentecost there is the nations being blessed. So actually the nations being blessed in order to bless the nations. And even sort of as we see movement around the world today is so much easier, isn't it? And even in our little church here, how many different nations are represented. And so God is blessing the nations that the nations might be blessed. And so, but like I said, let's be careful to heed the warning of Babel, because just as it was a danger for them that they fell into, it can be for us as well. Even in churches, can't it? And we've seen that in church history, and even in the sort of new church movements, at certain times there's been this sense of, well, we are the ones who are doing this right. The sort of more traditional churches, they're not so good. They're sort of stuck in the past. They're stuck in traditions. And so there can be this, I don't know whether it's an arrogance or something about the new churches. And I think in the sort of last 30, 40 years, we've seen that a bit in some of the new churches. And whereas actually I think to me it seems like there's a greater grace upon the church today, that actually there's an understanding that yes, we do things in a certain way and other churches do things in a slightly different way, but actually we're serving God, we're seeking to glorify God, and let's see how we can work together and let's see how we can glorify God together. And so I think thankfully we've moved through that stage, I think, but I'm hoping that actually there's a greater and greater unity as we go forward. So one of the things you notice as Acts continues is that there is this continued opposition to the nations of the world being able to worship Jesus, because a lot of the discussions and debates and arguments that happen through Acts is, should people have to become Jews to follow Jesus, to be Christians. And so there's this continuous debate as to, and so Paul had a lot of opposition because of he was basically saying, look, it's all about Jesus. It's not about the Jewish thing anymore. We've moved on from that. God is blessed. And through the death of Jesus, he's made all people one. And it's made it all people can come before Jesus. And so Paul had a huge opposition. So we need to, he wanted the church to break free from a Jewish bias. Now, of course, we don't have a Jewish bias anymore, but we can still have our biases. And in the West, we've had quite a Western bias over the history of the church in thinking that as we take the gospel to the nations, they have to do it our way. And even in our own nation, that can be true as well. But actually, we've got to have a broader view than that, haven't we? We've got to make sure we stay at the core of things and saying, actually, it's about Jesus being glorified. It's not about the style of worship. It's not about whether we use guitars or organs or whatever. It's about that Jesus is glorified. Because sometimes we can kid ourselves, can't we? Just because we're using the modern way, just because we're using guitars rather than organs, we are worshiping Jesus. But actually, we've got to make sure that we don't fall into that trap, that actually we keep a view on the fact that actually our focus must be on Jesus. It's not about worship style or anything like that, but it's about keeping our focus on him. So it talks about nations, and we think about nations as like I sort of talked about the flags earlier on, different languages and that. But of course, when we talk about a church or nations, in a way we're not... nations is just one part of it, isn't it? Because actually I think we're talking about diversity. Because these days, the separations aren't necessarily through national thing. They can be economic division, or they can be class division. And this can still happen. And we can still expect people to behave in church, we might say, in a middle-class way. And I think we've got to keep trying to break through these barriers where we put expectations on people which the Bible doesn't and which Jesus doesn't. And so we've got to keep an open and broadness to actually following, making sure we're following Jesus and not putting unnecessary stumbling blocks in people's way. If we're going to fulfill all that God has for us to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth with his glory, then we need to make sure that we keep embracing diversity and keep embracing that and seeing God's grace upon that. And so that's really important. And I believe, and I know I've talked in a sort of big terms, and our focus is, of course, on us together as church, even as King's House in Perth. But I believe that the local church should be a reflection of the diversity of the global church. And so I think it's great that we've got many nations represented. But actually, when you look around, there's certain elements where we're not that diverse, are we? But we need to keep pressing forward. And I don't think you can sort of beat ourselves with a stick and saying we really ought to be this, we really ought to be that. Because at the end of the day, it's God that gives the increase, isn't it? But we need to make sure that we keep working towards actually being embracing of people, embracing the diversity, and being willing to sort of perhaps go beyond where we would normally sort of find comfortable and actually see what God is doing and work with him on this, so that as a church we do become more and more diverse in all sorts of ways. And so we need to keep encouraging that. And I think that there is much for us to do, but we need to keep moving forward. And we need to praise God for where we've got to and keep moving forwards. So, and I believe that God loves to restore and actually create something even better than the shadow was before. So just going back to that picture that sort of where I started really, is that what was happening in Genesis, the first 10 chapters, was great in a way. And there were all sorts of problems, of course. We had the flood and things were not so great at times. But God wanted a praise. And yet, after Genesis 11, where we get this extra diversity, extra sort of variety, and all of that is actually all for the glory of God as well. And so, through what happens at Pentecost, We get the restoration of something that had been great, but actually I believe at Pentecost it was something, there's a hope of something even better. And so the worship of God in the many different tongues and languages and in methods and styles and all sorts of things will be even greater than the initial praise and worship of God that would have happened prior to Babel. And so I believe that even through our disobedience at times, even through our sin, we mustn't mistake God's blessing as his sort of saying, well, that was all right then. Because, of course, Babel wasn't all right. But actually, out of that disobedience, God created something even better. And often, God in his grace does that, doesn't he? He restores where there has been sin and disobedience. He restores to something which is actually more fruitful and more glorious and more to the praise of his glory than it was even before. And that is something incredible about the grace of God, that his redeeming and his restoration can make things even better than before. And I think that in itself gives us huge hope, because often we're fighting with our own sin and disobedience and thinking how terrible I am and how God won't ever be glorified again by me because I'm so useless and hopeless and mess up so badly. But actually, this gives us amazing hope, doesn't it? Because out of his redeeming, out of his restoring, he actually brings even greater glory to his name. I think that's probably a good note to finish on.